praise the Lord. I love this next song. We've seen it a lot, but Behold Our God. Let's sing it out tonight. Shake someone's hand tonight. Thank you.
Good evening, good evening. Let us continue to praise our Lord by turning to page 530, singing Saved, Saved. Singing at Calvary, the first, third, and last verse. Singing Lead Me to Calvary. King of my life, I crown thee now. forget thine agony? Must I forget thy love for me? Lead me to Calvary, third verse. Let me, like Mary, through the gloom, come with a gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb. Lead me to Calvary. Must I forget Gethsemane? Must I forget thine agony? Must I forget thy love for me? Lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee. Must I forget thine agony? Must I forget thy love for me? Lead me to Calvary.
Amen. You may be seated.
Well, welcome back to Assurance Baptist Church. It's so good to be back in the house of the Lord tonight, isn't it? And I hope that you've had a great afternoon, and I'm definitely looking forward to tonight. We have a special treat tonight, as Brother Xavier Thompson's going to be bringing the word to us here in just a minute, and I know I'm definitely looking forward to it. It's going to be a blessing, but just a couple quick announcements, if you would remember. So this coming Thursday, the ladies have their fellowship. Sister Bev Stearns is going to be giving the devotion for that, but that starts at 6:30, and so make sure you bring a snack for that, ladies. And then this coming Saturday, we have men's prayer breakfast, and just an excellent time for men to get together and just fellowship, have a good breakfast, and most importantly, you know, hear the Word of God. If you would just also remember that this coming Saturday, we are also needing to fall back, and so going to be getting an extra hour of sleep, but make sure you set your clocks back. And then the last announcement that I'd have for this evening is just for the continued building fund and the projects going on. You know, it's exciting to see some of the things that have already happened, right, and how God's already been blessing just with the different hardware, with the parking lot getting widened. They have the new HVAC furnace and air conditioners, so we don't need the air conditioner this time of year, but the furnaces were just installed on Friday, and so just the blessing that already has been, but just to remember to give to that, as we have that $40,000 goal, and just the many things that need to be updated around the building. And so remember to be in prayer for those things and give as God, you know, leads and directs you to do. So we'll start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll have Brother Xavier come up. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you tonight, and we just want to thank you once again for another day that we have to serve you, another day that we have to be in your house. Lord, we just ask that you be with Brother Xavier, just use him to speak through us, that your name would be glorified this evening, that you'd speak to us, that you'd encourage us, that you'd strengthen us, and most importantly, that you'd help us just be an effective light for you and our surrounding community. Lord, we ask that if one be here tonight, either here or listening online, that doesn't know you, that they would be convicted and they would be able to receive your saving grace. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello? If there's one thing I don't struggle with, it's being loud, right, Brother Dan? And can you guys see me? Can you guys see me over the pulpit out there? I'm not quite as tall as Pastor Bryson. Not quite. I'm big on eye contact, so I need everyone in here tonight to be looking me in my eyes, and that's what I always tell the Awana kids, because it makes me feel like you actually care what I have to say, and that's very important to me. And I sit in the front row every week, and I have to look up at Pastor Bryson like this, because he's like 6'4". And if you guys don't know, most of you do, I'm his son. So Bryson Thompson, 6'4", and me, Xavier Thompson, well, I got absolutely gypped. So that's what happened to me. So everyone right now, just lower your line of vision just a little bit so you can meet my eyes, because I know you're used to looking at Pastor Bryson. But I just want to start off tonight by saying it's great to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. This is, we are all proving to Jesus Christ right now that we love him because we're able to take this night out of our, you know, out of our time to be here. And that's how we prove to Jesus that we love him. And I believe everyone in here is in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And once we've entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, like any other relationship, there's expectations and standards that have to be met. But the problem is that so many people in the world today want a relationship with Jesus Christ as their Savior. They want to cling to the fact that he's their Savior, but they don't want to give up anything that they know offends him. But the thing is, all of us in this room tonight, I hope, have enough common sense to know, and even the lost world out there, that that doesn't even work in an earthly relationship, let alone with the King of Heaven himself, the one that created all things. This doesn't even work in an earthly relationship. But the other thing is that we all also know that a greater show of love isn't just to refrain from what we know offends or displeases someone, whether it be a spouse or a brother or sister or an employer to an employee or a boyfriend or girlfriend or whatever it is. But it's not just to refrain from what displeases them, but also to intentionally go out of your way, even if it might inconvenience you, to please them. And that's what God wants us to do for him. He doesn't want us to just serve him out of fear. He wants us to serve him out of a sincere heart because we genuinely love him, even though it is good to fear the Lord. Don't get me wrong. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, this isn't saying this is the first thing you need to obtain in your pursuit of wisdom, and then it gets left behind once you have it. In Hebrew, I'm not going to try to pronounce the word, but in Hebrew, what this is talking about when it says the beginning, it's not talking about first on the list. It's talking about first in rank. It's the primary factor. It controls everything else. Because how can you have wisdom if you don't fear the God that created everything? He's the King of heaven and earth. He has the power to save and to destroy. How can you be wise if you don't fear him? It's important to fear the Lord. That's true. And what we fear most is what fear produces control. If someone's afraid of snakes, Lord bless their heart, if a snake got in my car while my mom was driving, we would all die. That's the truth. And she knows I love you, Mom. But listen, she is not going to go anywhere around a snake. Is anyone afraid of spiders? Are you going to go anywhere where you know for sure a spider's at? You're not going to. So that spider is in a way controlling you because you have the physical ability to go near that spider, but you're not going to because fear produces control and it changes your behavior. And when we fear the Lord, our lives will be lined up in such a way to where we are obedient to him because fear produces control. But God also wants us to truly love him. He doesn't just want us to be religious and keep a set of rules. Me and Brad, we're talking about this in discipleship on Wednesday night. We're talking about salvation. Every other world religion, God bless their hearts, the Catholics and all these other religions that believe you have to keep some amount of rules. You have to do something to earn favor with God. And all this is man's fallen nature in his self-righteous and prideful state, thinking he can do something to appease the wrath of God. There's nothing we can do to appease the wrath of God. And why is man so concerned with reaching up to heaven when God has already reached down to earth? Why do we think, like the Tower of Babel, we try to build up to God and say, there's something we can do instead of realizing that God, John 1 says, in the Word, talking of Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. Emmanuel, God with us. And the Ten Commandments were never meant to be, I said this in discipleship as well, the Ten Commandments were never just meant to be a list of to do's, but it's a list of what God knew that we would do. It was never just two stone tablets. The Ten Commandments is a person. It's Jesus Christ. He came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it, but to live it perfectly. I just tripped a little bit. The Ten Commandments reveal the righteousness of God. Has anybody in here ever realized that every sin you've ever committed or ever will commit goes back to the Ten Commandments? Isn't that shocking? Have you ever thought about that? Because the Ten Commandments were given to the Israelites to show them their need for a Savior. The very first commandment, it's in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. And devout Jews still pray this every day. It's called the Shema. Because the first word of the prayer, guess what it is? Shema. What I just said. I thought it was going to be cool. I thought you guys were going to, match my energy there, you know. But listen, it's Shema. But it's a Hebrew word that means hear. But it doesn't just mean let sound waves pass into your ears. It literally means in Hebrew, Shema means hear to obey. Hear with the intent that you're going to do it. Now, every parent in here, I'm a child, so I'm going to speak from a child's perspective. If my mom says, Xavier, go do the dishes, did you hear me? That doesn't mean Oh, yeah, I let the sound waves pass through my ears. She's expecting me to do it. And if I don't do it, it would have been better for me if I never hurt her at all, because now I'm getting a whooping. Or maybe not a whooping, but I'm getting something taken away, which is even worse if you're a teenager. You know what I'm talking about. But if I know what I'm supposed to do and I don't do it, you might as well have never heard it. And the Shema is hear to obey. And this is what it is. This is the first and greatest command, Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There's only one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. That word might can also be interpreted strength. And it just means with all you are, with all your abilities and emotions and intellect and talents. We were made in the image of God. God created us in his image, which means we are to represent God. And God said, represent me perfectly. And in our fallen nature, you see, God is not ignorant of this. Moses went up to Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. And God was writing, what are the first two commandments he wrote? He wrote, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And number two, which the Catholics took out, because, you know, they bowed to statues of Mary. So if you didn't know that, the Catholics from their catechism have completely removed commandment number two. Commandment number two is, thou shalt not make any graven image. Moses didn't know what was going on down there, but God, while he was writing those, knew exactly what was going on. When Moses had gone down from Mount Sinai, what did he find down there when he went down? Graven image. They had failed to love God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their might, and they had made a graven image. And the fear of God and the love of God controls everything else. If our vertical relationship with God is right, then our horizontal relationship with people will automatically be right. And because of our sin nature, God knows that we will fall short of his glory. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The word sin, if you didn't know, comes from a Hebrew word. You know, it sounds like you're clearing your throat every time you say Hebrew word. Kata, that's what it is. Kata. And it means to fall short. It speaks of an archer pointing an arrow, shooting it, and falling short of the target. And God knows that we will fall short of his glory. That's what sin is. And because we fail to live up to God's glory, anything we do that's not like God is a sin. That's why lying is a sin, because God cannot lie. And some people say, I thought God can do everything. And then also some people say, well, how do we have free will in heaven if we can't sin? Sin is bondage. Would anybody agree with that? Sin is bondage. Sin is not freedom. God is complete. Jesus says, when he says, love your enemies and those that love you, he says, what he says after that is, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That doesn't mean morally pure, even though God is, but Jesus knows we can't do that. So when he says be perfect, he doesn't mean be morally pure, because he knows we can't. But he's saying be complete. God is completely complete. He's not bound by anything. He's outside. He's completely unaffected by sin. And we've all come short of that. And here's the thing. Because we fall short of God's glory, you guys know all this, but because we fall short of God's glory, we deserve death and hell. And that's what people fail to realize. There's a Bible verse, Romans 10, verse 3, it says, and they being ignorant of God's righteousness, they don't understand God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Literally what this is saying is, they don't understand how holy and perfect God truly is. They don't understand his righteousness. So they think that they can, it says, and going about to establish or create their own righteousness. So they haven't submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. And we know who that was. Jesus came to live the perfect life that me and you couldn't live. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he came to take our sin. And now we as Christians, you see, we realize our need for a Savior and that we can't be righteous. So we submit ourselves to the righteousness of Christ and we cling to the old rugged cross like the hymn says. You guys know what I'm talking about. We cling to that because we can't do it by ourselves. But people keep trying to appease the wrath of God and they can't do that. And if they keep being self-righteous and believing there's anything they can do to get to heaven, they'll die in their sins and they'll go to hell for all eternity, separated from the source of life himself. But the good news is that in Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says, for while we are yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And it goes on to say, in verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, which means perhaps, for a good man, some would even dare to die. You guys all know this verse. But God commendeth his love toward us, which means he proved or showed his love for us, that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, what that verse before that is saying, when it says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, I thought this was funny when I found this out a while ago, but literally what it's saying right there is, me and you deserve to die and go to hell, but we're not even willing to sacrifice our lives for a good person. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Me and you are sinners. We deserve death, and we won't even give our life up for someone that's good, that's better than us. But Jesus, who is perfect, commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for the people nailing his hands to the cross. Jesus died for people nailing his feet to the cross. Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God, and he came down from heaven to take the sin on him that he didn't deserve. We won't even die for a good person, but Jesus died for us while we were still at the same time in rebellion against him. People in their natural, sinful, self-righteous state compare ourselves to other sinners around us instead of the perfect standard that we're going to be measured by, which is God himself. And that's a scary thought if you think about it. And you see, we as Christians, when we realize that we are expected to be completely perfect and holy, we will submit ourselves to the righteous one and cling to the old rugged cross, because that's the only way of salvation. 1 John 4:19 says, we love Jesus, or we love God, because he first loved us. It's nothing we can do for ourselves. We didn't earn our salvation. We just simply accepted it. And now we love Jesus Christ because of what he's done for us. And I believe that the expectations of every Christian, the Bible is very clear what you do after salvation, baptism, discipleship, and all these things. But I believe it's wrapped up very well in one verse. So if you'd please turn, that was all introduction. You guys know me. Listen, everyone turn to Romans 12:1 if you would and stand for the reading and honoring of God's word. And after that, we'll pray. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, beseech means I beg you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day that you've given me to come up here and preach, Lord. And I pray that you hide me behind your cross, I'd say everything you'd have me to say and nothing more, Lord. And I know that my opinions and what I think and what I can say can't affect anybody's heart, Lord, but I know that your word can. So I pray that you use your word tonight to save the souls of the lost and sanctify the souls of the saved, Lord, and that you would speak through me, Lord, and calm my nerves and do whatever you have to do just to get me out of the way so that you are seen. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Paul says, I beseech you, which means I beg you, because of the mercies of God, that you would do this thing. And the thing that Paul begs us to do is be a living sacrifice. And I believe there's three things we must do to be a sufficient living sacrifice. So if you guys take notes, they all begin with F's, because when there's a little bit of rhythm to it, I just like it like that. It helps me remember. So there's three things, and they're all going to start with F. Number one is faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, you guys know this verse, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So without faith, we're automatically not a well-pleasing living sacrifice for Jesus Christ. But what's the Bible's definition of faith? Is it just a blind hope or trust in something? Absolutely not. You see, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things not, or the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. It's not just a blind hope or trust. God has fulfilled every single prophecy in this book. We were talking about this in discipleship as well. Jesus Christ, you know what they say? This is, I don't know who the researcher was, but someone did research. It wasn't me. I'm not that smart. But listen, for someone to come and fulfill 8 prophecies about themselves, the odds of that, the probability is 1 in 10 to the 17th. That's 1 with 17 zeros following it. Does anyone know how many prophecies Jesus fulfilled when he came to earth about himself? That were written thousands of years before he was born. And history records this. People might not like it, but it's just facts. And if they study it out, they'll find this to be true. Jesus fulfilled 300 prophecies about himself. It's not even close. Jesus is God. This book is true. And if he can fulfill 300 prophecies, then he can fulfill the rest. So you guys better get ready, because Jesus is coming again. And with all this stuff with Israel, we're just seeing more clearly and more clearly that Jesus is coming soon. And that's exciting for us Christians, but it also should give us some urgency. Kevin Bell talked about it today, how we should be out there witnessing and being ambassadors for Christ, because we don't know when someone will either take their last breath or when Jesus is coming again. So we ought to be about, like he said, our Father's business and not our own. So faith is the evidence of things not seen. It is believing in what we have good reason to believe. God has given us good reason to believe his word. The Bible says in Titus chapter 1, I believe, God who cannot lie. God can't lie. It's not that he doesn't want to, he can't. So you can take his word for everything he says, whether you like it or not. But God's word is just absolutely interwoven into the fabric of reality. If you just look around you, everything the Bible says just comes to pass, whether we like it or not. And people, the reason why people can't find Jesus as their Lord and Savior is because they're looking for Jesus like a criminal is looking for a cop. They're not. They're running from him. That's exactly what it is. But if we really believe this as Christians, we can't just say we have faith. We have to show we have faith. James 2:18 says, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." So you know what James is saying? I like James because I feel like he's a little bit sarcastic sometimes. That could just be my carnal nature, but that's what I think, okay? This is just my opinion. That's Pastor Bryson's soapbox. I can't use that. But this is what James is saying. Okay, show me you have faith, but don't do any works. Just show me. Imagine the guy like, oh, that's the point. You can't show that you have faith without works because good works don't save us, but they put the flesh on our faith. You see, just like the Bible, it goes on to say in James 2:26, like the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. It also says faith without works is dead. Literally what that's saying is our bodies, our physical bodies, are the outward reflection of the soul that is within us. So our works are the flesh and the outward expression of the reality of the faith that's in us. You can't say you have faith if you can't show that you have faith. Let me get to my notes here. And notice in Hebrews 11:1, it says the evidence of things not seen. When we as Christians are on fire in our faith and witnessing fearlessly, proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ, we are the evidence to the outside world that God is real and the gospel is true. When people see our passion and zeal for Jesus Christ, it makes them take it a little bit more seriously because we're evidencing that out. When they see that we're fearlessly preaching the name of Christ and we are willing to give everything up, even our lives, they might not accept the gospel on the spot, but they'll definitely start taking it a little bit more seriously. Because our faith is the evidence to them of things not seen. They're saying, we can't see this God and we can't see this Jesus, but they're willing to give their lives up for it. And I don't have any written down but off the top of my head, but I know for sure in the Bible there's scenarios where the faith of the Christians being martyred and killed for Jesus caused others to convert. And in history, that's true as well. Because when people see that you're willing, when someone sees you're willing to die and that you're living for something bigger than yourself, it makes them consider a little bit more. And also something else is that we as Christians are representing Christ, correct? So when we go out in the world and we have friends, it's good to have lost friends like Kevin Bell talked about today. We go out and we have lost friends, and guess who they're going to call when someone in their family dies? Guess who they're going to call when something bad happens? They're not going to call their secular friends they've been drinking with. They're going to call you because they know that you know the Word of God. And ultimately, everything comes back to this because people will live like they don't believe that it's true. But then once they're struck with the reality that they're going to die one day and everything they know is going to be taken from them and their family members are going to die, suddenly they start taking eternity a little bit more seriously. And people know 66 million copies of the Bible are sold in America every single year. Yet nobody's living it out. Isn't that crazy? Because people want all the promises of Christianity without any of the persecution. People want the promises, but they don't actually want to live their life in accordance to that. And sadly, even pastors today, not our pastor, praise God, but even pastors, and I have to be careful of this, not to be a hypocrite, but pastors from the pulpit, don't understand this. There's one pastor of a church that God assigns, but we're all preachers. To preach just means to declare a message. And sadly, there's even a lot of pastors that will look down at their congregation to preach, but they won't look around at their surroundings and go find lost people out in the world. And Jesus preached way more to individuals than he did to crowds. Never forget that. Never forget that every crowd is made up of individuals. The Great Commission was given to all of us, not just the pastor of local churches. In fact, it's just the pastor's job to preach to the people that we bring in. And a pastor should be witnessing and soul winning too, not because he's a pastor, but because he's a Christian. But the pastor's job, he says, I don't know what verse it is, but it's feed the flock of God which is among you. Among you, the people we bring in your local church, you feed them. It's our job. There are people in our lives that Pastor Bryson will never be able to reach because he doesn't know them. But we do. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. A missionary or imposter, if you're a Christian. And I would even add that anyone that says they want the church to grow but is not personally witnessing wants all the blessings of the church without bearing any of its burden. Because, and everyone in here would say, I want the church to grow. But does anyone know how a church grows? You bring people. And statistically, people come most when someone personally invites them. So if you say, I want this church to grow, but you're not actively soul winning, you just want all the blessings of the church, the idea of a bigger building and more people to pay more money and get a bigger building and better stuff and better programs. That sounds nice in your head, but you're not willing to witness. That just shows you're not willing to bear into the burden. You just want the blessing, even though Jesus carried a cross naked to Calvary for our sakes. It is our faith as Christians. It's our faith as Christian that doesn't save us, or it is what saves us, but it's what also leads others to the foot of the cross. Let me rephrase that whole thing. It is our faith as Christians that save us, and it's also what leads other people to the foot of the cross when they see our faith. The Bible says that the just shall live by faith. That means the justified, we that are saved. And it doesn't say we might live by faith. It says we shall. It'll be a describing factor of believers is that we'll live by faith. We must have faith. Number two, forsake. Now, what do I mean by forsake? Well, what I mean is forsaking your sin. Another word for sin is repentance. And the word for repentance in the New Testament, in the Greek, New Testament was originally written in Greek, is metanoia. And it means regret followed by a true change of heart towards God. There's another Greek word for regret because of consequences, and that's metamelomai. It's different. Just regretting something because you got caught is not the same as wanting to get right with God. It's not regret for one's sin just because of the consequences. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world brings death." Sorrow of the world just causes depression and ultimately death. When you have true repentance, you're going to want to get right with God, and he's the Prince of Peace, and he'll change your life forever and take you to heaven when you die. And if one moment on your face before the Lord repenting and feeling devastated over your sin is going to get you eternal life, that sounds pretty good to me. If just one moment. You see, salvation is free, but it's not easy. Never let anyone deceive you. Jesus said it's a narrow gate. We're not easy believism here. It is free, but just because something's free doesn't mean it's easy to get. You think people want to get on their face before the Lord and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. Nobody wants to say that. It's like we talked about earlier. People are naturally self-righteous and prideful, which means they think they can save themselves. And only true repentance can save someone, and only true repentance can make us right with God. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This word confess doesn't just mean admit, because you can't admit anything to God because he knows everything. This word confess in the Greek is homologeo, which means to say the same thing about. It's literally seeing our sin the way that God sees our sin. And how does God see our sin? We don't need to look any farther than the cross. You see, before I get into my notes, I want to explain this. Our salvation wasn't free. The cross, God's main attribute, Isaiah chapter 6, did the seraphim say love, love, love? No. Justice, justice, justice? They didn't say that. They said holy, holy, holy. It's because God is holy, set apart. He's different than us. He created everything. He's not like us. It's because God's holy that his love is infinite and his justice is infinite. So sin must be punished, but he loved us enough to send Jesus in our place. So if you want to know how bad your sin is, look at Jesus on the cross. Look at it. The pain of being crucified is so intense that Romans had to create a new word. Who's heard the word excruciating? We all know that word. It just sounds painful, just the word itself. That word actually comes from, I think it's Latin. I could be wrong, but the Latin word, to crucify. The Romans created it. They said the pain of being on a cross, crucifixion, is so painful that they couldn't even have a word to describe it. They had to make up a word. Excruciating is the word they came up with. So Jesus literally died the most excruciating death for our sakes. Jesus didn't sweat great drops of blood in Gethsemane because he was afraid to die. He knows all things. He knows what it would have been like. See, we don't know what death is like. God knows because he knows all things, even though he only died once. But he sweated great drops of blood because he knew that God, his Father, was about to treat him like he would have had to treat me and you. Think about that. Me and you don't sweat great drops of blood when we think of how we deserve to be treated. And obviously, we don't know all things. It's only by the grace of God that we don't understand how bad we really are. But Jesus knows all things, so he knows how bad the wrath of God is, and he knows how bad sin is, and it caused him, and I can't pronounce it, but it's a real medical condition when you're under such severe stress that you start sweating great drops of blood, and that happened to Jesus because he was about to be treated like me and you deserve to be treated. Jesus cried from the cross, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And the reason why he had to forsake his son on that cross was so he wouldn't have to forsake me and you. He had to treat him like a sinner. Jesus lived a perfect life, but on the cross, this is what happened. Jesus lives a perfect life so that when he goes to the cross, God treats him like he lived my life and your life. So now he can look back at us. This is an amen moment. I'm not going to say amen, but you should. But now he looks back at us and he treats us like we lived Jesus' perfect life. Yes. But God didn't save us so we can keep entertaining ourselves with what nailed Jesus' hands to the cross, which is our sin, but he saved us from our sins. You see, people get it wrong. He did save us from hell, but if you don't sin, you don't go to hell. So Jesus saved us from our sins. It's our sins that send us to hell. So never forget that. If someone says, "Oh, I'm a Christian," but they're completely living opposed life to Christ, no, they're not. They're not a Christian. I'm just going to say it. They're not a Christian if they're living contradictory to Jesus on purpose. And there's such thing as a backslidden Christian. But if they never get that right, because he separated us to himself to live separate and righteous lives. You see, I'm a pastor's kid. So I've helped a lot of people move houses. But listen, I'm not complaining because it's a joy. But I'm just saying, because my dad's a pastor and we know a lot of people, I've got to help with stuff. And it's a blessing. But you see, when someone, a house can be sold in an instant, but it takes a while to move all that stuff out, okay? You're packing it into the U-Haul, driving it, coming back, getting more stuff. And it just reminds me of Jesus with us, because what happens is this. Jesus saves us in an instant, but we have a lot of belongings that are left behind, and that's our sin. Because that's what repentance is. It's turning from our sin. So we don't say, "Oh, no, I'm taking that with me." No, we leave it there. Jesus, you bought the house and you get the stuff. And Jesus slowly, poor Jesus, moving that on the U-Haul. He's getting one box at a time. Oh, Xavier's a wretched sinner. I hope he doesn't talk about me like this. Xavier's a wretched sinner. Another box after another box. Jesus gets our sins out of our lives. He's sanctifying us. He's making us righteous, which the most simple, Pastor Bryce says all the time. To be righteous just means to be right with God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Not that we can keep living how we want to live, but so that we can be right with God. And Romans 12:2 says, "Don't be conformed to this world." It's the Greek word souskematizo, which means conform to the same pattern or pushed into a mold. And this is something I tell the kids in Awana. Here's the interesting thing about patterns. Even children can recognize patterns. That's why James 1:22 says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." If you're a hearer of the word but you're not living by it, you're only deceiving yourself. Even children recognize patterns. You see, as Christians, we're going to fail, but we fail falling forward. It's when we get saved, of course, we're going to stumble again, but we don't fall into the mold and the pattern of the world. At the end of the day, we will always look more like Christ and not more like the world, or else, I'm just saying, I would highly reconsider and examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. I was talking to my mom about this in the car. There's not a single place in the Bible where it says look back at a past decision to find out if you're saved. It's not in there. Oh, I got saved when I was 5. I got saved when I was 12. Oh, I think I can remember the spot or I can't. It doesn't really matter. Now, I think if you truly get saved, it's good to remember the spot, because if Jesus Christ comes into your heart, you're going to remember that day. And I know you guys agree. But there's not a single time where the Bible says look back on a past decision. It says examine yourselves now whether you be in the faith. Don't deceive your own selves. And also it says be ye transformed. The Greek word is metamorpho. Does anyone know what English word that sounds like? Metamorphosis. Now here's the interesting thing. I'm not a science teacher, but you know, I got this explained to me at some point in my life. A caterpillar, when it goes in that cocoon, it doesn't just grow wings. It's weird, but it completely disintegrates, and the DNA, God's amazing. The DNA that God gave it, it transforms into a completely new creature, a butterfly. And that's the word, we get the English word metamorphosis from this Greek word metamorpho, because we're a completely new creature. We're not a caterpillar anymore, now we're a butterfly. And let me tell you this, caterpillars don't go back to acting like butterflies because a butterfly is way more glorious than a caterpillar. So why, now we've been transformed, why would we go back to sin when we have something much more glorious? And like I said, we'll stumble and fall, but we fail falling forward. And let me tell you this, as far as sanctification under Jesus Christ. Brandon, I wish he was here because I want him to hear me complain about him to his face. But Pastor Brandon, my beloved youth pastor who I spend way too much time with, he has me help him. He's also an electrician, if you guys didn't know. So he has me help him with jobs sometimes, which I like because it gives me some experience, you know, with the world and just being able to do some certain things. But what I've realized over time is that whenever Brandon asks me to do a job, it's just because it's something that he doesn't want to do himself. You know what I'm talking about? So it's been like 3 or 4 times now where I show up to the job. This has been 3 times in my counting. Oh yeah, we're digging a ditch. Well, great. Digging ditch is not fun, especially for a kid like me, a little skinny kid and stuff like that. What you do is you take a shovel, and you better hope that it rained the night before, or else you're going to be jumping on that thing all day long like a pogo stick. But listen, you take the shovel, you jump on it, it plants into the ground, you wiggle it back and forth, and you trench so that you can run wires underneath of it. But, you know, I am the worst trencher ever, so if you ever need a trench dug, don't ask me. But what happens with this trench is I would always end up curving to the left or the right. It would never be straight. These two ladies made fun of me. They were nice-spirited, but they were making fun of me. Like, don't you know that point A to point B is easier than whatever you're doing? I'm like, okay, whatever. They're just completely making fun of me because I would always end up swerving. But you know what Jesus did? You know what Brandon did to help me out? He took a little thing of white spray paint, sprayed a straight line. So what happened, listen, it's hilarious, I know. But what happened was, I would end up, even if it would be a little bit zigzagging crooked, I always reached the destination because I had something to follow. And the law is what we'll be measured by. And what happens is when we get saved is it goes from what condemns us to what guides us. Psalm 119:11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119:105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet where I'm at right now and a light into my path where I'll be. It goes from what condemns us to what guides us. We are not going to be perfect, and we're going to be a little bit zigzaggy and crooked, but we have a perfect Savior. We are crooked lines, but we have a straight line to compare ourselves to, and if we just follow in Jesus' footsteps and try to live more and more like Him every day with the help of the Holy Spirit, we will always end up in the destination and ultimately know that that destination is heaven. Because in one of our articles of faith, we have 20 of them, but we believe in the perseverance of the saints, is that you cannot lose your salvation. The Bible says in John, I forget which exact verse it is, but Jesus says, you have eternal life when you believe. Not when you die, when you believe. So by definition, if something's eternal, can you lose it?
No.
You have eternal life when you believe. So don't believe this nonsense of you can lose your salvation, because that's just also more self-righteous people trying to say you can do something to earn your way into heaven. And if you could earn your way into heaven, Jesus wouldn't have had to die on the cross, like we talked about earlier. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, Christ defends men. This is so true. Christ defends men because his gospel is intolerant of sin. To be righteous means to be right with God. God made Jesus sin for us so that we can be right with God. We must forsake our sin. And number 3 is follow. You guys want to write that down? Turn to John 13:16. I just want you guys to see it. 13:16. You're doing good, Brother Dan. Dan's my friend, if you guys didn't know. We're a lot of like misfits. I'm going to go ahead and read it. John 13:16, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than him that sent him. Once we are saved, we are no longer our own. We are sent out to be Christ's representatives here on earth. The Bible talks about us being ambassadors for Christ. I pray this daily. I really do. I'm trying to be as genuine as possible, because those that get up and just make a show for people and that are hypocrites, which is the Greek word that means actor, like the Pharisees, have a greater condemnation, the Bible says. So I would never lie. But I've genuinely prayed this before. God, I want to attract and repel people, not based on my personality, because I'd repel everybody if that was the case. Not based on my personality or any talent or good thing about me, but because of who I represent. I told my mom this. When I walk anywhere, whether I work out sometimes, when I go to the Y or when I go to a store, I want people to see me and be like, oh, run away. Xavier, he'll talk to you about Jesus. Just get out. Oh yeah, you need to know about Jesus or the Bible. You want to be saved? Go talk to Xavier. He'll tell you. That's what I want. I really do. I want to represent Christ. I don't want anything to be shown about me, but all about Christ. I want people to be attracted and repelled by me, not based on me as Xavier Thompson, but who I'm representing. And the Bible talks about how if they rejected him and persecuted him, they're going to persecute us. So many Christians think, Kevin Bell's talking about this morning as well, but so many Christians think that after we get right with Jesus, that everyone's just going to love us. What did they do to Jesus? Luke chapter 6, it's the Sermon on the Mount parallel passage to Matthew 5 through 7, but Luke 6, don't know the specific verse, but it says, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. Woe is a prophetic, you're going to receive condemnation pretty much. Like you're going to hell. That's what it means. Woe, it's a prophetic statement. Woe unto you. Woe unto you if all men speak well of you. Literally what Jesus is saying is, if everyone's speaking well of you, you're probably dying and going to hell, and there's nothing cool about living like the dying world that's dying and going to hell. But if people, because if everyone only has good things to say about you, you're probably not representing Christ very well, because the Bible says in John chapter 3, and this is the condemnation, which means this is the verdict. That's what that means. That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. There's a quote by someone that says, men love truth when it enlightens us, but we hate it when it convicts us. We love professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. We love learning stuff and think we're smarter than everybody else, but when we're convicted of something we're doing wrong, listen, just how ironic is it? If someone comes to you and tells you what you're doing wrong, that means they really love you, because they don't want you to end up in hell, or they want you, if you're saved, they want you to have a right relationship with God. They love you. They're trying to inform you about something, but people act like if they're learning a fact, that's enlightenment. But if someone's calling out one of their sins that could send them to hell, they hate you. They don't want anything to do with you. But that's exactly what it is. Like I said earlier, people are looking for Jesus like a criminal is looking for a cop. Jesus says, you're no longer your own. You belong to me. And verily I say unto you, the servant is no greater than his Lord. We're not greater than the one that sent us. Oop, wrong page. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, could you turn to Galatians 2:20, please? This is a very important verse. And this is, believe it or not, I'm closing with this. Paul says, and you want to know something awesome? I'm going to mention this. Randy Sternscher. She challenged me to memorize this verse when I was like a freshman. Thank God for you, because I love this verse. And I use it a lot. Really, thank you. I'm glad I memorized it. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I now live by the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What Paul's saying is, I live for Christ because he died for me. And what's happening is, I heard a pastor give this example the other day. We are all now, so if we could get a bunch of billboards up for ABC all over Trotwood, huge billboards that everyone, because we don't have a very good location right now, but everyone would see these. Does that sound great if we had a lot of billboards? But here's what this pastor said to his congregation. Now I'm talking to you guys. Listen, we have on average here at Assurance Baptist Church about 140 to 150 here every week. We have 150 billboards that can go out into the world and share the gospel. We don't need a big billboard out there. Why not we go out and tell people the gospel and get them into this church? Because if we really care about dying souls, why aren't we telling anyone? So why don't we be the billboard for Christ and we go represent Christ and we go out and seeking to save that which was lost? Jesus says, before he left, occupy till I come. Literally what he's saying is, do exactly what I was doing when I was still here. And Jesus said, I've come not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to seek and to save that which was lost. That's me and your job. As Christians, if we're not doing that, we're not even Christians, because that's the job of a Christian. If someone's an electrician, but they do plumbing work, they're not an electrician. They're a plumber. So if we call ourselves Christians, but we're not doing Christian work, we're not Christians. Because Christian is the Greek word. It means Christ, and then I-A-N, I'm not going to pronounce it, whatever, but it means little Christ. It means we're just like Christ. And we shouldn't have to go around saying, hey, I'm a Christian, look at me, I'm awesome. People should just be able to look at you and tell. They should just be able to look at you and tell. Amen. There's 150 billboards here at Assurance Baptist Church. So I want to close with this statement. We should be a living sacrifice with Jesus. We should be a living sacrifice for Jesus Christ because he's the sacrifice that allowed us to live in the first place. And praise God for this. He's a living sacrifice. He's alive. And here's the thing. Here's the thing that I always say. I keep bringing my mom up because, you know, when we're driving in the car, she's the one that just gets all the righteous indignation rants. She gets all of it. Whenever a verse will come to my mind, and I'll literally preach a whole sermon to my mother. But whenever, you know, I'm having a bad day or I'm mad or whatever, or someone else is having a bad day and they're mad, to uplift myself and to uplift them, one of the things I say a lot is, he is risen. He is risen. That makes my day. And I used to just say it to be funny, but now I'm actually thinking like, wow, that's actually kind of good. I came up with that myself. But listen, so he is risen. So we have a reason to be about his business. He's not dead. He's alive. He sees everything we're doing. And when we see him one day, do you want him to look at you and be like, my word's right here, and it was pretty clear. I mean, it's in your English language. Praise God for KJV translated in 1611. Am I right, Brother Brad? We talk about that in discipleship. Everything just goes back to discipleship. But do you want Jesus to look at you and say, you didn't keep what was in the book, and it's right in front of your face? And the Bible talks about in James, it says, a man that hears the law but doesn't do it. This is James chapter 2, or chapter 1. It says, a man that hears the word of God and doesn't do it is likened to a man beholding his natural face in the glass, a mirror, and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Jesus is saying, if you hear the word of God and you don't do it, you're just as silly as someone that looks at himself in a mirror and then goes out and forgets what he looks like. And also the deeper point behind that is, when you look in a mirror, why are you usually looking in a mirror in the morning? Why would you look at yourself? To make sure that you don't look raggedy, okay? I'll use an Assurance Baptist Church word. We're from the hood. Raggedy. To make sure you don't look raggedy. So if we look at God's word, what does the word of God do? There's sins of omission and commission. Things we do we know we shouldn't do, and things we don't do that we know we should do. And if we look at the word of God and say, oh, I'm messing up there, close it, go our way, and don't fix it, it's just as raggedy as when you look in the mirror and you say, I got something in my teeth, and then you just put the mirror down, and then you just walk out the door, go to work. Fix the problem first. Before you leave the mirror. When God's word convicts you, get it right then. Amen. Right then, that's what I would encourage you guys to do. So my challenge for you guys tonight is to be a living sacrifice for Jesus Christ. Live for him because he died for you. He's the sacrifice that allowed us to live in the first place. So live your life as an ambassador for Christ. We're not greater than the one that sent us. And the servant's not greater than his Lord. We call Jesus Lord, but we don't live like it. And I would just close with, remember, you have to have faith, you have to forsake your sins, and we have to follow the loving Savior that gave his life for us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day that you've given me to come up here and preach. And Lord, the time has just flown. And I pray that it's touched the people's hearts and that you've convicted through your word. Lord, I know no